In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loved ones, we have gathered today before God after the custom of our Christian church to receive these children into full fellowship of the congregation of Jesus Christ by allowing them to partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. They are here before God prepared to confess their faith and to renew their covenant of baptism, and as servants of Jesus Christ to run with patience the race which is set before them by shunning sin and walking in the light of the gospel, thereby following in Christ's footsteps. May the triune God, who through Jesus Christ has received these children into his covenant of grace, has in love protected them and has begun all good works in them, grant them the grace to confess their faith sincerely and remain steadfast in it unto the end. Let us thus pray with them and for them. Almighty, everlasting God and Father, we thank you that you, by your great mercy, have called these children to be partakers of your kingdom through your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Confirm, we ask you, the work which you have begun in them, that they may abide in the communion of your church and in the faith of your gospel, humbly submitting to the guidance of your Spirit. Strengthen them by your Spirit, that they may from sincere hearts confess their faith before you and this congregation, and continue steadfast unto the end, ever being yours forever. And finally, Father, that they would inherit their heavenly home, your heavenly kingdom. This we ask for the sake of your Son. Amen. And dear children, you must carefully remember what Christ, your Savior, has said. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, I exhort you, I encourage you to pray to the Heavenly Father that he may preserve in your hearts this divine truth, that you may earnestly desire to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to live according to his saving word all the days of your life. You are now invited to come before this congregation and make known your knowledge of the Christian doctrine, thus confessing your faith. You may come forward. And the parts that we're going to be looking at are the six chief parts that we have here in Martin Luther's Catechism. And so the first part is the Ten Commandments. So what is the first commandment? And what is the second commandment? And what is the third commandment? The fourth commandment? And the fifth commandment? The sixth commandment? The seventh commandment? The eighth commandment? The ninth commandment? And the tenth commandment? And the second part of the catechism is the Apostles' Creed. So recite for all of us the Apostles' Creed, please. Okay, and then the third part is the Lord's Prayer. So can you recite the Lord's Prayer, please? Yeah. Okay, then the fourth part is the sacrament of holy baptism. So Jonathan, what is baptism?
Baptism is not simply water, but it is the water comprehended in God's command and connected with God's word.
And Gavin, what is that word of God?
That which our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost."
And Tristan, what benefits does baptism confer?
Baptism works the forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives everlasting salvation to all who believe what the words and promises of God declare.
And Malia, which are those words and promises of God?
Those which Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned."
And Jared, how can water do such great things?
It is not water indeed that does it, but the word of God which is in and with the water, and faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without the word of God, the water is simply water, no baptism, but with the word of God it is a baptism, that is, the gracious water of life which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying.
Very good. Jonah, what does baptizing with water signify?
It signifies that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and again a new man come forth and arise, who lives before God in righteousness and purity forever.
Victor, where is this written?
St. Paul writes, Romans 6, chapter 4, "We are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life."
And the fifth part of the catechism includes confession and absolution, as well as the office of the keys. So, Trenton, what is confession?
Confession embraces two parts, one that we confess our sins, the other that we receive absolution or forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself, and in no wise doubt but firmly believe that through it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven.
And Zach, what sins should we confess?
Before God, we should acknowledge ourselves guilty of all sins, even those of which we do not concern, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the confessor, we should confess those sins only which we know and which trouble us.
And Jonathan, which are those?
Here, consider your station in the light of the Ten Commandments, whether you're a father, mother, son, daughter, master, mistress, servant, whether you've been disobedient, unfaithful, or slothful, whether you've done anybody wrong by word or deed, whether you have stolen, neglected, wasted out, or done any harm.
And Gavin, what is the office of the keys?
It is a peculiar church power which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of the penitent sinners,
But to retain
the sins of the impenitent as long as they do not repent.
And Tristan, where is this written?
Thus writes the holy evangelist John, chapter 20th. Receive ye the Lord Jesus, breathed upon his disciples, and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost, for whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained."
And Malia, how many keys are there?
Two, one for loosing, one for binding.
And what is the key for loosing?
It is that power given by Christ to his servants on earth to release a repentant sinner from his sins, which opens to him the kingdom of heaven.
Jared, where is this written?
In Christ's own words, "Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 18:18. St. Paul writes, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." 2 Corinthians 5:20.
Jonah, what is the key for binding?
It is that power given by Christ to his servants on earth, by which an unrepentant sinner is bound by his sins, which closes heaven to him and excommunicates him.
Victor, where is this written?
Christ himself says, "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Matthew 18:18.
Okay, and the sixth part of the catechism is the sacrament of the altar. So Trenton, what is the sacrament of the altar?
The sacrament of the altar is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ within the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and drink.
Zach, where is this written?
The holy evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, together with Paul, wrote thus, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, when he had supped, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament of my blood, which is shed for you for many, for the remissions of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me."
And Trenton, what is the benefit of such eating and drinking?
That is shown us by these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Namely, that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness and salvation, or where there is forgiveness
of sins,
there is also life and salvation.
And Tristan, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things?
Is not the eating and drinking indeed that does it, but the words here written, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. These words together with the bodily eating and drinking are the chief thing in the sacrament. For he that believes in these words has what they say and express, namely the forgiveness of sins.
Good. And Jonathan, who then receives the sacrament worthily?
Fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a good outward discipline, but he who is truly worthy and prepared and who has faith in these words given and shed for you for the remission of sins, but he who does not believe or doubts these words is unprepared or unworthy and unprepared for the words, for you require truly believing hearts.
Okay, very good. Dear children, you have now briefly made known your knowledge of the Christian doctrine that our Apostolic Lutheran Church confesses, and to this faith you are baptized in the name of the Triune God. If it is your heartfelt desire as servants of God to continue steadfast in this faith, now is your opportunity to confess your faith by answering in the affirmative to these questions that I shall ask you before God and this congregation. Our Lord Jesus Christ has said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." In accordance with these words of our Lord, I ask you, do you confess belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is purely and plainly written in the Holy Bible and taught in our Apostolic Lutheran congregation? If so, answer, I do. Do you wish to continue steadfast in that confession? If so, answer, I do. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? If so, answer, I believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell? The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead? If so, answer, I believe. Do you believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? If so, answer, I believe. Is it your intention by the grace of God to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to obey the word of God by shunning sin and walking in the fear of God? If so, answer, it is. Do you promise, with the aid of God, by watching and praying, to diligently study the Word of God and to earnestly seek the Savior in His Holy Communion? If so, answer, I promise. May the God of peace sanctify you, set you apart holy, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves before God, who alone can give both the desire and the strength to fulfill these promises and treasure in your heart the Word of God. And since you have now confessed your faith before God and His congregation and have made known your desire to be included among those who confess the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and have expressed your earnest intention to live according to God's word, then I, as a servant of Jesus Christ and this congregation, which is his congregation, do thereby accept you as communicant members in this Christian congregation. And for the strengthening of your faith, admit you to the Lord's Supper and invite you to partake in the spiritual privileges of the church. May the Lord grant you grace that as living members of his body, of which he is the head, you may grow in him and through him in fellowship with his children, so that with them you may share in the eternal glory of his heavenly kingdom. Now, dear children, young people, you have been dearly purchased. You are not your own. You are the Lord's possession. Therefore, let us thank and praise the Lord forever. Amen. You may now turn and sing your song, Trust and Obey. And they have asked that you guys would join them in the third verse. So they're going to sing the first two, and then you can join in on the third and fourth. Thank you. Well, let us give thanks and pray. Merciful God, dear Heavenly Father, you who are the author and finisher of all good works, we thank you for your great love that you have revealed to us and to him who thou sent, Jesus Christ, unto these children, and have enlightened them by your holy word so that they may have been able to confess before this congregation your love and grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask you, strengthen and enlighten them continually by thy Spirit, that they, protected in the living faith, may daily increase in grace and in the saving knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide them by your Spirit, that the old life in them may diminish and the new life in thee may increase. Fill them with your spiritual gifts, that they may be fit for all that is good and bear the fruits of faith and love to your honor and glory. Grant that the love that passeth all understanding may be theirs, that they may know your peace. Strengthen them that they may patiently bear life's trials and burdens. Comfort them by your grace in all dangers and troubles, and uphold them in the hope of eternal life. Help them to continually watch, pray, and be well prepared. Make them steadfast in love, and assist them to be victorious in every spiritual conflict, that finally, when their successful journey ends, they may receive the reward of victory, the glorious crown of life. Amen. You may be seated. And we will continue by singing hymn 469, Be Thou My Vision. Well, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For a sermon text, I'm going to read from Paul's letter to the Romans, the third chapter. I'm going to read a lengthier portion. I don't plan on preaching. I told the children I'd only preach for an hour this morning, so they're okay with that, I think. But that's kind of my running joke, I guess I use it. It's getting kind of worn out in this congregation, but nevertheless. Romans chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 9. And we're going to read through verse 28. The letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3, begin with verse 9, and read as follows in the name of our Lord. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Short prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your living and undying word. Your word, Father, which has a way of permeating our very hearts and minds and souls and separating, Father, even as you have written in another place, everything, so that we are laid open before you with nothing to hide ourselves. So, Father, make yourself known this morning to all of us who are gathered here in this building and sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Perhaps the two greatest verses penned in the scripture are these of Romans chapter 4. And that is, and of course this is actually just Paul quoting from Psalm 32, where he says, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, or whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The letter to the Romans is stunning. It is a stunning work that Paul writes here that really gives you the basic doctrine of Christianity. He gives you to it in its completeness. And Martin Luther, as you may or may not know, when he taught his children, this is one of the things that he taught them. He said he made them memorize the entire letter to the Romans because he was so enamored by its content and its teaching. As you go through this letter, it's hard not to be. It's hard not to be impressed by what he writes here as he writes to us about who our God is and really lays out for us very clearly, very plainly, how God operates and how we stand before him outside of Christ. And I thought it was quite fitting as I looked at and thought about the message for this morning in light of it being Confirmation Sunday, and in light of looking at the six chief parts of the catechism, the law and the gospel are represented in there. By the way, the six chief parts, as we refer to them, are taken straight out of the scripture. But here we have just plainly and clearly for all of you this morning who are gathered. These students have confessed this to me already this week. We need to understand one thing about ourselves. We need to understand we are sinners. We are sinners and we are in need of the grace of God, which is why when you hear a verse like that I read for you, that blessed is the man whose sins or iniquities are forgiven, the church, after understanding who they are according to the word of God, rises up and rejoices. Well, why? Because they understand something. You see, the first few verses that I read for you this morning lay it out very clearly and very plainly. There's no one who somehow wiggles out from underneath the law of God and says, I don't actually have to measure up to this because of whatever it might be. My heritage, where I'm from, the church I attend, whatever else I could bring to the table and say, no, I actually don't have to measure up to the law. Yes, you do. Everyone must measure up to the law of God, because if they do not measure up to the law of God, then they are under its condemnation. They are under its rule. And so therefore, when Paul actually writes the first, up to this point in this letter, this is all he's really doing. He's laying it out very clearly so that both Jewish people and those who are non-Jewish would understand something very clearly. You, in your fleshiness, in your humanness, are undone. You stand before your God with nothing to offer to him, and you are simply one who follows the passions and desires and wants of your flesh. So that when you get to this point in your letter, you're actually almost at a point of depression. At some point, you almost want to say, well, just forget it. I'm going to throw in the towel. What use is it anyway? If no one's good, if no one does anything right, if we can't measure up to the law of God, then what's the whole point of all of this? What's the point of life? But now the righteousness of God without the law is revealed. You see, the law is, and I'm not going to reread all these verses for you this morning. You can go home and study them on your own. But the law simply brings us to the knowledge of our sinfulness. It shows us clearly like a mirror. When you stand before a mirror in the morning, if you're honest with yourself, you see all of the various blemishes that are on your face. Well, the law has the same effect as it stands before us in its righteousness, in its holiness, as God's holy law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We fall flat on our face. And we say, what can I possibly ever do to make it into my heavenly home or the Lord's heavenly home? The righteousness of God without the law is revealed, my friends. There is perhaps no greater thing in all of the world than to simply understand this morning, students, as well as the rest of you who are here. Your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ and because of his shed blood. That's the essence of the gospel. That's really what the gospel is all about. That's why David, when he wrote the 32nd Psalm, wrote it from that mindset. He understood something about himself. When it comes to standing before a righteous and holy God, I can't do it. So God did it for me. God had such a tremendous love for these confirmation students who are here before you this morning that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for them, to fulfill the law in all of its requirements for them so that they can stand here this morning and make a confession like they made this morning and actually mean it. And understand that when they fail, which they will, God in His grace will pick them up each and every time. Because that's what it means to abide under the covenant of grace. You see, we are no longer under the old covenant. We now live under the rule of grace. It is grace now that guides us in our life, that actually gives us understanding of our God, where we can go through this life and understand clearly and plainly, yes, I will actually make it to the heavenly kingdom. Well, how can you say that? Well, let me point you to the one in the Scripture who has brought me to that place. The one who is the just one, and who is also the one who has justified me, has made me who I am this morning. I would ask you to do something for me. There's audio Bibles all over the place nowadays. I have some CDs in my van, and this Saturday morning I was headed to do a small construction project. I do some of that on the side still. And so I was thinking about, what am I going to preach for these youth? I had looked at different things, and so I plugged in Romans into my CD player in my van. I just listened as I drove. And I was amazed that God would love me in spite of me. And I began to understand 15-year-olds a little bit. 15-year-olds are, well, you know how they are. They're kind of rambunctious. And they try your patience. They try mine anyway. But God loves these ones. He loves these youth. And their zeal and their passion for life. And their desire to just simply have fun very often. God loves them. It's not bad being who you are. He has created each one of you with your own personalities, your own little quirks, your own little giggling. I told my wife, she's out east right now, I called her and I said, I don't know, these boys, I think they giggle and laugh more than any group of girls I've ever had. But He loves you guys. He loves you that much that in spite of what you have done in your life, in spite of the times that you have disobeyed your parents, in spite of the times that perhaps you've lied and did the wrong things, God still loves you. And what He asks you in His Word to simply do is to follow Him. To set aside those things that you may do wrong, which you will do wrong in this life, by the way. Because Paul writes later in this letter and he says, listen, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing. What in the world is wrong with me? You're going to come to points like that in your life. You're going to be at one point sometimes, and I've experienced this in my life, where you can be almost on a spiritual high. You can almost make foolish statements like, you know, I don't even know if I sinned today. And all of a sudden you find yourself flat on your nose. And you wonder, what went wrong? I wonder if God still likes me. I wonder if God still loves me. I wonder if I'm still His child. Pick up the Word. Paul says to us in his scriptures, in this letter, he says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, this is who you are now. You see, we can't identify ourselves according to the old nature. That's the whole point of this letter. Paul says, listen, you don't look at your outward fleshiness and say somehow, how am I ever going to measure up to this powerful, holy, mighty God? Is there any chance of me ever doing that? And he says, there isn't. That's the whole point of the law. The law simply slays you. It turns you into a dead person. And you find out very clearly there's no way you're ever going to measure up. Which is why confession in Christ is what matters. I believe in Jesus Christ. It is He who now has made me right and pure and holy in the eyes of a holy and just God. He is the one who stands in my place, remember, as my advocate, who speaks to the Father on behalf of me. He says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. You see, this is what is the amazing thing about the gospel. It amazes me every time I read it. The righteousness of God now is upon me. Which is why Paul can say clearly when he talks to the people that he writes to, hey, follow me. Line up behind me right here. Here's the line. Line up behind me. We're heading that way. We're going to heaven. You want to come? Join the group. Why would he say something like that? Well, the reason is because he understood now who he was in Christ. He understood that the righteousness of God now actually was granted unto him as a gift. He had done nothing to receive it. It was simply his by faith. And that's the good news, congregation. That's the whole point of us being here. So that we can go out into this world and we can tell this world, yes, it's true. Because of God's holy law and ordinances, you are a sinner. You are undone. But let me tell you the rest of the story. You are justified freely by grace through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. You see, if the church would simply understand who it is, if you would understand this day who you are as you go out into this world and you confront this world, you will confront it with the name of Jesus Christ by the way you live your life here in this world, because you will understand who you are. You are a child of God. You have been made that by God Himself. And so where is boasting? What do I boast in? You see, all we boast in is Christ. I can't boast in something that I've done as a pastor and preacher of the word. I am not somehow higher than anybody else. You know, one of the questions I'll ask the confirmation classes is, who has authority in the church? And guess what they'll say? Well, you do. No. I kind of assure him right away, no, I'm not no authoritative figure. I'm simply just a servant. I am one who God has called to stand in this place, and that's all. The authority in the Christian church is none other than Jesus the Christ. He is the head of the church. And as head of the church, he came to serve the church, to actually bring it unto him through his finished work on the center cross of Calvary, where he died there, shedding his blood to the very last drop for the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future. Your sins are forgiven. Whew. Blessed is the man, David says. Blessed are they whose sins or iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's us. Start smiling. You got no reason to be glum this morning. You got every reason to rejoice. Because your sins are not counted against you. That's what the scripture says. Your sins are not applied to your account. You are free. You are set free by the living God, and you are to walk in that freedom all of the days of your life, recognizing, yes, the teachings and the works of God within His Scripture, but understanding how they have been fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. But I suppose I could stand up here and keep shouting the same things over and over again. But I won't. You got the privilege of coming up here in a few moments to take part of in communion. And I would like to offer three things to you, all of you actually, as you come up to the communion rail this morning, because the communion is actually going to be, we're going to serve the confirmation students first, and then after that we'll open it up to everyone in the congregation. Number one, am I sorry for my sins? Ask yourself that question. Am I sorry for my sins? Number two, do I believe that Jesus died for my sins? And that in the Lord's Supper, He gave me His body and blood for the assurance of the forgiveness of my sins. And number three, do I intend to dedicate my life evermore to Christ and His service? See, the communion rail is open. And an invitation is open as well for sinners. If you're a sinner this morning, you qualify. You come here to this altar and you receive from these elements the forgiveness or the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. May God be praised for His miraculous gift and for His justifying faith which He has granted unto all of us this morning through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll continue by singing 163, Break Thou the Bread of Life.